typing down the first Bible reading passage at some point in the past. But thanks for reading the extra bit. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would again bring us into understanding this letter from Paul, that we might understand his mindset in authentic ministry, that ultimately we would have the mindset of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you give a sermon or lead a Bible study or give a bit of a talk about the Bible or what it is to live as a Christian, people love it when you tell stories. People love it when you tell stories because stories grab our attention, don't we? There's something about stories that put us into a situation and help us, if we're teaching something, they help us to imagine how a principle might actually look in practice. Some people are really great at telling stories, and I actually wish I was better. I wish I was better at telling stories, but there is a danger about telling stories when you're teaching the Bible, which preachers and Bible teachers get warned about. This is one danger. There are a few dangers. One of the dangers is this. Be careful of always putting yourself as the hero in the stories that you're telling when you're helping people to understand and live the Bible out. One of the goals of what you do when you teach the Bible is to make much of Christ. And we've been thinking about that the last few weeks as Paul has been exposing these leaders who have come lately in Paul's day, but these later leaders who have come after him into the Corinthian church. One of the things we need to watch out for is to make too much of ourselves over against making much of Christ. You see, if we're meant to be making much of Christ, and then all my stories when I teach the Bible, or all your stories when you teach the Bible, are when I scored the winning goal, or I talk about myself as if I'm the big strong guy. Some preachers will do this. You know, they talk about themselves like they're a prize fighter. You know, they're either the boxer. What you got to do is when you're at a distance, you got to kind of punch them, but when you get in close, you got to wrestle them. I've heard sermons where people talk about things like that. Or stories where I saved the girl. I overturned the burning truck. You know, I took a boat and I swam it back into shore and those people were saved because of me. Whatever. Maybe you've heard stories like that when people are meant to be teaching about Christ that kind of folds in on themselves. You see, when we tell stories like this, and we can, you know, I'm happy that we tell them at other times, but particularly when we're teaching the Bible, particularly in church leadership, when we tell these stories in this situation of raising up Christ, it cuts against that great reality, doesn't it? That Jesus is the superstar rather than me. Interestingly, I was trying to think about this and I did a bit of a flick around. It would seem that the Apostle Paul doesn't tell a lot of stories about his adventures in ministry. He writes things to churches. Sometimes he'll write about his movements, things that he's thinking about, but he doesn't kind of tell swashbuckling adventures that, as we read in this chapter, he would have plenty of. We don't see a lot of those kinds of things in his letter. But here he tells about some of his, well, we could call them adventures or incidents or near misses. Yet even here, as Paul tells some stories about things that happened to him, things that he was involved in, he doesn't tell them in a swaggering, self-promoting manner. Here in what Paul shares with the Corinthian church and with us, he doesn't place himself as the captain of the ship of his life. He's directing all these things. Rather, he frames it as him being the suffering servant of Christ. We've got a few sections here as we look into this passage and continue on with this issue in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 13. And the first part addresses the congregation who might be drawn to that other kind of leader. A congregation who might be drawn to someone who wants to attract attention and draw power to themselves through how they teach and how they lead in the church. So the title I've put for the first part is, Don't Suffer Foolish Leaders Gladly. Now, there's a common phrase, or common enough, a phrase which you may have heard, don't suffer fools gladly. It comes from this passage, and in particular the King James translation of verse 19. And if you've got your King James Version Bible out, you could read along with me. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. I double yeed it on the last one there. The Corinthian church, this congregation is putting up with foolish leaders. And Paul says that they're doing it with pleasure, when in fact they should be ejecting these leaders from their church. Now, of course, in church we want to major, don't we, on being patient with one another. But here in these leaders, Paul is saying the Corinthian Christians were putting up with their unchristlike behaviour and even revelling in it. And these leaders and what they were doing and the way that they were operating was in fact destructive to the congregation's life and faith. Sometimes in a church, a kind of unholy bargain can be struck between a congregation and its leader, where the leader's arrogance and their kind of power plays and bullying is put up with and even boasted about by the church members. Why? Because there's a kind of common agreement, a common mind that they are a special church and we follow the special leader or the special leaders. And that's what's going on here in Corinth. Paul wants to wrench the Corinthian Christians out of that mindset, and so he will address this foolishness in a particular way. He does it in a provocative way, and it's a little bit like Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. It's about how to deal with a fool. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says this, and there's kind of a on this hand and this hand. So, on this hand, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Then there's another method to deal with a fool. Verse 5, the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So, it's suggesting there are kind of two ways you could tackle the problem, two ways you could address foolishness, depending on the situation. Either don't respond to foolish words and behaviours in kind. You know, you can choose to rise above it, not engage in it, and show your wisdom and their foolishness in that way. Or another way to address it is you could enter into it, the foolishness. You could show up some of those behaviours by taking it on for yourself, kind of playing along with it to reach the fool and expose the truth, their eyes to the truth. So you can answer the fool according to their folly in wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, Paul takes this second route. He, in fact, plays along with the foolish boasting of these super apostle leaders, as they call themselves. He does this to expose them and open the eyes of the church, open the eyes of the congregation. A few times he flags what he's doing. He kind of winks at us so that we see what he's doing in this. So verse 16, he says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. So Paul doesn't normally boast about himself in these ways like these other leaders, but he says, look, in order to kind of drive a wedge in there that you might be able to see what's going on, he's going to do a little bit of that. He's going to do a little bit of boasting too to reveal how worldly these leaders are, how unchristian they are, or unchristlike they are. But before he turns to the leaders themselves in the kind of next section, here he addresses the congregation which enables it. Because often this kind of self-focused leadership is part of a kind of two-part self-reinforcing system, which involves the leader, yes, but also a congregation and congregation members who are enamored by that kind of leadership and often get very self, defensive about that leader. And so there's this kind of, we're special Christians. We're part of a special church. And if you're that, you are susceptible to special leaders. If you think you're really special, you're going to be susceptible to special leaders and how they might take advantage of you. So if you're a boastful Christian or a boastful church, this is what the Corinthians were, you will put up with, and you might even pride yourself in boastful and prideful leaders. Such members get something from the leader. They get some kind of self-esteem, some spiritual self-esteem. And what does the leader get in this arrangement? The leader builds their esteem from the church. And then what starts to happen in this back and forth relationship where each one is trying to get from the other, people start getting hurt. Self-serving habits turn into exploitation. Let's look at verse 19. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, "You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face." We've got some powerful, strong leadership here, don't we, in this church? Powerful, strong leadership, not in the Lord's manner, but in worldly manners, worldly ways. People who lord it over others within the church. These leaders are enslaving, devouring, taking, presumptuous, shaming and humiliating. Here where it says slapped or struck in the face, that could be metaphorical. So, you know, we might say something like, what that person said was like a slap in the face to me. Or it could be literal. Maybe there was actually an incident in that church where someone was hit in the face and they were shamed and disrespected and degraded through that. Whatever the case, the picture of leadership here is not good. And yet the Corinthian Christians, they gladly boast in their leaders. You know, this is not Christ-like shepherding, is it? It's what some people call heavy shepherding, you know, controlling leadership, directing the minute details of people's lives, going far beyond what they should do in their leadership in the church. It's what Jesus said to his disciples that they should never be. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus said to the apostles gathered with him, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," Jesus himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Likewise too, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes to elders and he says, "You're shepherds of the flock under Christ, the great shepherd." And this is what he says about how they should do it, how church leaders should operate. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Paul, though, in this kind of thorough irony that he has through this section of the letter, says that he's apologetic to the Corinthians, that he couldn't be a tough guy church leader. So he says in verse 21, "To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that." You know, to my shame, I admit we were too weak to come in and abuse you and lord it over you and do all these things that these great leaders were doing. In their eyes, they saw Paul as shameful and weak. And Paul is responding in irony according to their foolishness. But as we truly know Jesus Christ through the Bible, it is good to be this kind of weak leader. This is what we should be. It's good to be a weak leader in comparison to these other methods. We must not build churches and disciple people in this way, bruising people, beating down on people, lording it over them. Is Paul building his church, or was he building his church? No, he wasn't building his own church. Am I building Sam's church? Are you building your church? No. Are we building our church? No. We're building Christ's church, and we must do it in Christ's way. We mustn't slide from good things, so leaders having a healthy authority to exercise at the right times in right ways, we mustn't slide from that kind of authority to being authoritarian, where we move from kind of emphasizing and implementing what God says in the Bible to just something that just devolves into my own personality, my own preferences, and my own control in people's lives. And we must, as a congregation, resist being attracted to this kind of leadership model, as the Corinthians were, thinking at the same time that we're more committed Christians for it. Because this is not the way of Christ, nor is it the way of Paul, for that matter. And we'll move to our second point, that ministry is often suffering service. Paul now arrives at his comparative boasting between him and these other leaders. This section continues on into the next chapter, chapter 12. But also here notice that how quickly he moves from doing an actual comparison to sliding into undermining what they boast about. So he does a bit of a head-to-head for a couple of points, and then he actually moves into something different where he undermines their boasting by not boasting about his strengths, but in fact his sufferings. So what's Paul telling in his stories? Well, he's not telling stories about his victories, is he? He's telling stories about his failures. So he starts off his comparison like this, a bit more of a nod and a wink to us about him taking on this foolish method to deal with what they're doing. He says, "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about." So he kind of winks at us mid-sentence there. In boasting is participating in their foolishness to deal with the foolish leaders. Okay, so the head-to-head. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. So we've got these three kind of accounts of their heritage, why they should be listened to. These other leaders have been playing these things up. They'd be Jewish, they'd be these things. So Israelites, Hebrews, you know, that's their background, their descent. And they've come into the Gentile, the non-Jewish Corinthian church, and they're playing up their Jewish heritage to try and get something over them in the church to say, you really have to listen to us. You know, we're Hebrews, listen to us. We're Israelites, we should lead you. We are Abraham's descendants. Salvation and blessing come from our family, our heritage. Do what we say. Paul says, I can match them all. But then in this next category, Paul starts to go further. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? Another wink, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. And then he drops this in, I am more. I am more. I'm beyond them. So like the super apostles said that they were more, they were above Paul, they were beyond, therefore listen to them. Here Paul is playing into that game. In fact, Paul says, I'm more than them, but he subverts it. What does he list here? What does he imitate their boasting with and then say, I go beyond that? It's not victories, it's sufferings, it's losses, it's hardships, it's pain. Now, for Paul, ministry is not pina coladas and private jets. It's beatings and imprisonments. This is the first bit, beatings, imprisonments. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. The second part, he says, is perilous journeys and perilous people. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. He's faced physical hardships as well. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And he's faced spiritual hardships as well. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And then spiritually for himself, he says, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. It's hard going for Paul. And he's happy to share that. And he's happy to say he's going through these things, not for himself, but for Christ. Paul's service of Jesus Christ looks less like being a superstar and more like being, well what he says he is, a servant. He works hard. He risks himself. He cares deeply for others. He cares about his own holiness before Christ. And he puts every aspect of who he is on the line for Christ and Christ's people. Don Carson comments that Paul could have said something along these lines. And maybe this would go well for, the next time that you're preaching at a big conference or something. This is the other way you could do it. I've established, this is Paul's imaginary, but he doesn't actually say this, but he could have said something like this. I've established more churches. I've preached the gospel in more lands and to more ethnic groups. I've travelled more miles. I've won more converts. I've written more books. I've raised more money. I've dominated more councils. I've walked with God more fervently and seen more visions. I have commanded the greatest crowds and performed the most spectacular miracles. Paul could have said that. But what does he list? He lists his sufferings. He's got constant sufferings, ones that are just always there, like his concern for other Christians, his concern for the churches is just ongoing. And then he's got these kind of acute ones, often where he almost died. So many times he almost died. Paul follows a crucified Christ, and he presents a cruciform, that is a cross-shaped life and ministry. And we'll finish with another example, a short story that Paul gives us of himself. And this is the last point, that ministry is often weakness. Verses 30 to 33 are also recorded in Acts chapter 9, which we read. And there we see when Paul meets Christ, he drops down in the power rankings. He drops down from being a formidable Jewish leader to a weedy and weak Christian apostle. In the middle of that reading, kind of where we stopped it before we continued on, Jesus said this to one of the other Christians, Ananias. He said this to him about Paul. And it's very interesting. This is like the commission of Paul, is what Paul's going to do. And it's not going to be straightforward for Paul. So it's Acts 9, 15 and 16. Go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Now that is a huge ministry vision. I think if anyone was told, this is what you're going to do, you think, wow, I've got to be a special person doing special ministry. It's going to be so wonderful. But then the next verse, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So great things through Paul, but it comes through suffering. And then what happens in Paul's life, or what happened, you know, before and after that? We move from en route to Damascus. Paul is a powerful man, Saul and Paul, same name. Saul is the Hebrew form of Paul. And that's before and after this time. He was traveling. He was looking for Christians to take as prisoners. He's threatening to kill them. He can do that kind of thing. He would have had people with him, armed. But then on that road, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus appeared to him on the way into Damascus, called him to follow him, Jesus Christ, and called him to bring the good news, particularly to the Gentiles, as an apostle, as a sent one for Christ. Yet what happened immediately afterwards was not triumph, but a kind of tragedy. Paul makes it into the city, changed man. Eventually, he gets into the synagogues of Damascus. He begins to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This initially confuses people because they're thinking, isn't this Paul who wanted to kill these Christian folks? Now he's saying Jesus is so great. What's going on? But then it causes some Jews to conspire to kill Paul. And along with the governor, King Aretas, we have Paul tell in his short telling of the story, there were then men posted and waiting at the gate of the city to get him, to kill him. But Paul survived. He was lowered from the wall in a basket and escaped. So Paul went from being the powerful and influential leader in society who would command soldiers and take prisoners to being a man on a run who travels down a wall by a picnic hamper, escaping with his tail between his legs. Paul doesn't tell it in the way that you or I might tell it. Bravado and victory. Oh, so dangerous. And like, I dodged him, but I got out of there. I did, you know, aren't I great? No, he tells it like this. He slips away to survive. It's a bit of a shameful exit. It is the story which demonstrates the truthful reality of a Christian's ministry. Verse 30, Paul puts it like this. He says, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. And he says it's the truth. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. Do you sometimes feel that your ministry to other people, whether it's with one other person or to a group of, I don't know, kids or adults, do you ever feel like it's weak and ineffective? Do you feel like, what's the story of my ministry to other people? Well, it's not revival breaking out every second week, is it? It feels like a slog. Do you sometimes experience your ministry to other people, whether at church or in other places, but wherever it might be, do you sometimes experience it as suffering? Don't fall into the danger to try a different kind of ministry method. Don't fall into the danger of reverting to un-Christ-like methods of leadership so that you could try and get something going. A kind of bullying people into the faith or bullying people into doing what you think they should be doing so that you can feel like you're getting somewhere and then boast about it. Don't fall into, through your ministry methods, enslaving people or exploiting people or putting on airs to build your Bible study or your church or whatever it might be. Recognize that when you experience ministry as hard work, as suffering, and sometimes you feel a bit of shame because something happened or it didn't quite work out how you'd like, but that's what happened, but that seemed to be the right way to approach something. Know that God accomplishes great things through our suffering and weak service. Just as God did through Jesus, a man dying on a cross. Just as God did through the Apostle Paul in these, I want to say exploits or endeavors, that maybe that pumps it up, but in these hard things he went through. And he's going to talk more about that next week. But keep telling that story about the crucified Christ and keep serving Jesus and others in your life and in the ministry that you might have before you in your life, taking up your cross and following him in those things. Let's pray that God would strengthen us, even in the times when the things that we do as we live for Christ and share the hope that we have in him with others, that Christ would sustain us even in our weakness. And next week, we're going to think about how he uses that weakness in that ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd keep us from falling into the trap of worldly and triumphalistic ministry and leadership in the church. Rather, have us live like your Son, Jesus Christ. Have us lead others like Christ. And even when it's hard and we may suffer in this ministry at different times, help us to rejoice in doing it in his name, in his way, and rejoice through that, seeing many more people follow him rather than us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.